So this morning, remember the last few weeks, I have been giving you homework. I have been asking you to read every day the book of Ephesians. It is 6 chapters long. You can read it in about 35 minutes to 5 hours, depending on how fast you read. And so I was talking to Andres. I met with him this week, and we were making some video, some content to put up. And he has been faithfully doing the homework. So I thought he could come up and kind of share with us a little bit what has been going on in his reading. Yeah, turn it on.
Hello. Oh, feels different. yeah, I've done my homework this week. Well, the past 3 weeks. And yeah, Raph and I were filming some content the other day there, which is going to go out tomorrow, if you want to check it out. Scripture Sound on Instagram. Casual plug. And yeah, I've been reading Ephesians for the past 3 weeks, and it's been very, very good. It's been transforming, because I think for me, Ephesians, it sums up the gospel really well. As Raph said, it's something that you could read like in 30 minutes, something like that. So it's been incredible, because every day as I read, something new comes up. So it helps me to go like deeper and deeper. And the more time you spend on it, like chapter by chapter, the more you get out of it. So yeah, for me, it's been very, very good. I think, I mean, if I could read the entire Bible every day, that would be incredible, because I think it would just like transform your days and your weeks. It would change the way you live day to day. But Ephesians, for me, it does that. It kind of gives you like a bird's eye perspective on God's plans, what he has for us, what he's already done for us. And chapter 6 for me is pretty epic. The full armor of God, I really like it. So yeah, it gives you also courage to live in this world. So yeah, that's pretty much my experience. Thank you.
Great to see, you know, just, I mean, I remember a couple of weeks ago, I showed you a picture when he was a baby here. And his parents never came back to church here, and then he becomes a Christian, and he shows up at church. He wants to grow in his relationship with the Lord, and you realize, my goodness, one day when he was a baby, he was dedicated, and then the Lord just brought him. And now he, you know, as he's doing the homework with Ephesians, he said to me, my goodness, it's amazing. I've been doing it every day, and every day I see something new. And I think of the words of David when he said, show me wonderful things in your word. And there's no such thing as getting bored of the Bible. You know, you digest it. You can read the book and it just becomes, you know, sometimes it's like sowing seed. I just sowed grass in my house a week ago, and every day I'm just like, every day I'm watering it, and now there's lumps of grass that are coming up, and I'm just like, oh, that's kind of weird. But then I see kind of a little bit coming here, and but there's that growth, there's that nourishment. Then I just look for one day when it's going to be a big old green plot of grass, and it takes time. And in our lives is the same way. The Word of God is the seed. It goes in, it falls on good ground, and it bears fruit. And that's what us reading the Word of God and digesting the Word of God and practicing the Word of God would thus for us. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been studying through Ephesians. I'm trying to finish it before Christmas. So today our attempt is going to be to do the whole of chapter 2. So put on your seatbelts. And let's go. Let's read it. And you, he made alive, who were dead in sins and trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh, in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would take this time, you would take your word, and that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would cause us to grow with you and in you, and that we would walk worthy of what you have called us to, because we know what has happened to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a before and after story that amazed you? Maybe a house that was in shambles, in ruins, and then it gets restored, and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, that is just incredible. Or a transformed life, maybe someone that was sick, and they were made well. Or someone that was just a mess in life and was completely transformed into someone that was sane in their mind, that where they love God and they love people, and they're restored in their life. Ephesians 2 gives us the ultimate before and after. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in sins and trespasses." It gives us the ultimate before and after. And Paul describes who we are in Christ. It's a diagnosis. You know, sometimes I to be honest, I don't like doctors. And I often think about, for the most part, I've had a very healthy life all my life. But there is inevitably one day there's going to be something wrong. And you will go to, you and I will go to a doctor at one point in our life, or and we'll say, there is a problem, because our bodies are falling apart. From the day that we are born, they begin to fall apart. Except Mary. Mary's 95 and she seems to be thriving, you know. But for the most part, that's what happens. But, you know, you get a diagnosis, and you really, when you go to a doctor, you don't want a doctor that will just tell you how well you are if you are sick. You want someone like when Hugh, when he was diagnosed in his lungs, he said to the doctor, doctor, I want you to be honest with me. I don't want you to just be, I don't want to just be a number. I don't want to just be a name. I'm a human being, and I need to know that you care and that you're responsible and that you're honest with me. You want a good diagnosis. And Paul's diagnosis of the person before and after becoming a Christian is this: before you were dead, before you were enslaved, before you were separated. But now you are alive, you are forgiven, you are reconciled, and you are united. What an amazing change. The Christian life is not a reformation. It is an absolute transformation from the inside out. God has not come into the world to make us better people. He has come into the world to make us new people. There is a before and there's an after. And the reality is that when we think he's come to make better people, what we end up is with a bunch of Pharisees that live a particular standard but have not been transformed to love God and to love people. Usually what you have is not love and admiration to God. What you have is zeal to God and hatred towards people, or judgmentalism towards people. But when the real thing comes into our hearts, it is called you are born again. You were dead and we are alive. We were separated, we are united. We were enslaved, we are forgiven. We were enemies, we are reconciled. And this is just the story of Ephesians. It is the story of every believer. Paul gives it to us so that we will never forget where we came from. And we will be in awe and wonder of what God has brought us from, to what God has brought us to, and where He is leading us still. So our condition, verses 1 through 3. Paul is quite straight. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That pretty much means, what dead doesn't mean is that we could not pray or that God couldn't speak to us, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they were dead. Spiritually, they died. But God said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "We were afraid and we hid." So it doesn't mean there's not conversation. People say, "Well, I talk to my father all the time." That's great. But it doesn't mean you've been born again. It's you were dead in sins and trespasses. It does not mean that you cannot hear from God or talk to God. But it does mean that there's a deadness in the sense of when it comes to trespasses and sins. Trespasses, what it means is you do what you want, when you want, however you want, with whoever you want. You are king. I did it my way. That's what it means. Trespasses is as I do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whomever I want. Sins, the word sin is different. The word sin is the human that is trying. And it means actually it comes from a bow and arrow where you try to hit the target, but you miss. And so dead in sins means, my goodness, you would love to do what's right. You would love to do what's good, but you just don't seem to be able to find the strength. So that's the condition. Either you're this person that does what they want, when they want, or this person that really would love to do what is good and what is right, but you just keep falling short. The next part of the diagnosis is we followed the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And we were under, and it means that we were under spiritual bondage. You know, there are people that make too much of the devil, and there are people that make too little of the devil. There was a young convert that became a Christian, and he went to a pastor. He was a liberal pastor, and the pastor said to him, actually, he said, you know, all this talk you have about the devil, all the things you're experiencing, all the oppression or all the sort of temptation that you're experiencing, I've never experienced any of that. And the young believer says to him, have you ever thought that you might be on the same side? The reality is that we cannot read our Bibles and say that there's no devil. And we cannot read our Bibles and say that the devil does not have a part in the attitude of the world, in the fight against God, in the I'll do it my way, in the we will build a tower, and we don't need God. We are self-sufficient. That is a mentality that comes straight from the devil. And what it's saying is that the prince of the power of the air, we were following him. Whenever we baptize someone, I always talk to them about, there's several pictures of baptism, but one of them is how we were baptized into the sea with Israel. And what does that mean? It means that when you get baptized, the children of Israel, they left Egypt, they left Pharaoh, and they went through the sea into the water, and they came out and they went into the wilderness under new leadership. No longer slaves of Pharaoh, now led by Moses. No longer slaves, now free. Maybe you don't have the food you wanted. Maybe you're not as free as you thought you would be in the sense of, the abundance you thought you had. But at least whenever they complain in the wilderness, the least that they could have done, but at least we're free. And that's what happens to us. We go from a new leadership. We're no longer under the sway of the devil. We come under the sway of the Holy Spirit, the sway of Jesus. He is our King. The other diagnosis he gives us is we lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out sinful desires. This might be a little bit too bold to say, but I remember when I first became the pastor here, and there was a guy that came and he wrote a book, and it was no pictures, but it was a pornographic book, and he was passing it out to all the guys in the church. And he's like, tell me what you think. I wrote this book. And then at one point, the guys, they take that home, they never read it, you know, and then one of the wives says, what is this? And I said to him, hey, what's the deal here? And he said to me, there's one thing in my life that I just can't resist, and that's temptation. What that means is that you just give way to every desire that comes into your appetite. Can't resist temptation. Whatever I want to do, I do. Whatever I'm craving, I give myself. We lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out every sinful desire that we had, that I had. That's, well, he says we had. And therefore, he says, we were by nature children of wrath. Now, deserving judgment. Now, when it comes to the wrath of God, we just kind of think of a moody person, kind of like the wrath of God. We think of how I might be in my parenting. I might have an outburst where I get really angry. That's not what the Bible talks about. But I think when we see all the injustices that are going on in the earth, when we see all the crimes that are being done, when we see all the stealing, all the corruption, all the manipulation, the wars that are going on. I mean, you think of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine or the Palestinians and Israel, and you think of the different wars that are happening. And at the end of the day, it boils down to one thing. It boils down to two people not being in agreement, and they're going to hatch it out. And you think to yourself, are the crimes that have been done ever going to be judged? Will there be justice one day? Will there be a justice for Stalin or Hitler or Kim Jong-un or for all the atrocities that are done? So what we're saying is that, yes, we have a just king that's coming, but he's not just coming for the really bad. He's coming for, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And what Paul is saying, before we became believers, we were under that. Maybe today I'm really, but you know, I've always thought God could send me straight to hell and he will be perfectly just and right. I don't have a leg to stand on. I don't have one leg to stand on. Not one. And the application here is, until we see how desperate our before was, we won't see how glorious the after is. Sometimes we just want to add Jesus to us as part of our life. Jesus is not part of our life. Jesus becomes our life. Jesus looked at Peter and says, are you going to leave? And he said, where else can we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve communion with God. I don't deserve communion with God. Nobody around us deserves. So we will not appreciate the after until we see how desperate we were in the before. That's what Paul is saying. And these guys, they've come to life. And there's God's intervention in their life. So two of the greatest words of the Bible come in verse 4. But God. Yes, we were under the sway of the enemy. Yes, we were dead in sins and trespasses. We did what we wanted, how we wanted, with whom we wanted, or we tried to do our best, but we couldn't do it. Yes, we did every lust. We couldn't resist temptation. Any little desire we had, we did. We were by nature enemies, but God. And look what it says in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, made us alive together with Christ. God, because of his great mercy, he's rich in mercy and great in love, he came. And just like Jesus rose from the grave into a new life, never to die again, he comes into our life where we were dead, and he gives us a new life, listen to this, never to die again. And you're like, wait a minute, what do you mean never to die again? Because most Christians I know, all Christians I know, well, most have died, and the ones that are still alive, they're going to die one day, right? Jesus said this, "This is eternal life, that you may know him, that they may know you, the only true God." So what happens is when we, because of his rich mercy, because of his great love, when he makes us alive together with the resurrection of Jesus, we receive a life of knowing God, of seeing him, of hearing him, of sensing him, of intimacy with him, that not even death will destroy. An indestructible life that is not a physical life, it is a spiritual life. But listen, verse 4, God, rich in mercy and great in love, made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places. It's like we're living in two worlds. He puts us there right next to him, and we're here on earth. And verse 7, showing the immeasurable riches of his grace for us here and through all of eternity. Salvation is by grace. We see in verse 8, and he says, and this happened not because you're so amazing, not because you were trying so hard. This happened because it is by grace, not of works. His beautiful kindness and love comes to us and through grace gives us life. And so look in verse 10, it says, and we are his workmanship. And it's amazing. So his kindness and love makes us alive. He seats us with him. He gives us honor with him. That demonstrates the riches of his grace. It shows us that we are saved not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And it's not even like he forgives us and keeps, okay, God says, okay, you were all those things, but now you're going to be in the corner. He says, no, I forgive you. We looked at the benefits last week. You're adopted, you're accepted, and now you are going to become my workmanship, my poem, my work of art. I am going to make something beautiful, valuable out of you. Last, we've lived in El Toro for the last, 15, 16 years, and next to us, for 13 years, was an abandoned house. The relatives, everybody died in the family. And everybody, we were fighting ocupas, you know. We could hear the neighbor, people coming in and stealing everything because our walls are attached. And And then I found out it was going to go on auction, and we went for it. We went on the auction, and things just kind of came together. And then a team from church came to the house and helped us clean. You know, there was so much vegetation there that a car was buried under the vegetation. Then I wish I would have brought the before and after pictures, but there was a house. The house, it was just puddles of water from the water that was in. It was old cables. It was, I mean, honestly, looking back, I think to myself, what in the world was I thinking? I wonder if we were cleaning, everyone came to help. Denise organized a group very graciously. I wonder if they were thinking, what in the world is he thinking? So one guy, a Colombian friend I have, he came over and he says, let's start tomorrow. And I'm like, okay. So we started tearing the thing apart. And then he says, my son, he's 23. He's practicing electricity. He could change the electricity for you. I'm like, okay. Later I found out watching TikTok videos, he changed our electricity. You know, I'm like, and then we had a professional come and he says, your electricity is amazing. Who did this for you? You know, we changed the pipes from, I mean, we took all the, we had asbestos pipes and we changed those. And but from the inside out, and then it's not finished, but you go there. I mean, Andres was there before and after. And he goes, my goodness, the change in this place is amazing. And I look at Loretta, I'm like, oh, I'm so happy in this place. This is just incredible. But that's the kind of transformation that God does. That place that was in ruins, that place that was useless, that place that was degraded, has been brought to a place that is beautiful and is useful. That's what God wants to do with your life and my life. But God comes. Yes, our lives are a mess, whether we admit it or not. And he comes and he says, by grace, because of my love, because of my kindness, because of my purpose, because of my holiness, I'm going to make you. We are not just saved from sin, but we are saved for God's purpose. You are his poem, his artwork, his creation, meant to display his grace in this world. I have a friend in Northern Ireland. He's an artist. He's Ross Wilson. And he made me, when I went to Nashville this year, he gave me a painting that he made with three different types of pencils and things. And it's a portrait of C.S. Lewis. And he goes into his... he said to me, no one has been to my workshop ever. He says, maybe my daughter stepped in once. And then one person said that I was with, said, well, I saw it once from the outside. And I said, I'm going to go in. And he goes, never. You will never go into my workshop. That's the place where I create. That's the place where I make, I think. That's the place where I get inspired. And I thought to myself, my goodness, God. I mean, Ross really represents the artistry, the creativeness of God. God has his workmanship. And he's sitting there in a place where nobody enters. And he says, I've got a plan. I've got desires. I've got transformation. I've got a beautiful thing I'm making. And it's you and it's me. And in verses 11 through 22, he talks about the unity that we have in Christ. And of course, he's going to talk about the unity between the Gentile and the Jew, and I'm not going to focus on that today. I want to focus on the unity that we have with Jesus, our unity in him. We were once afar off, verse 13. But now we've been brought near. Listen, we have not been brought near just by being brought near. We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14. There is no nearness to God except by the blood of Jesus. He didn't die on the cross as an anecdote. He died on the cross to make a way for us to come near to God. One of my favorite pictures in the scriptures is when Jesus, I mean, it's a terrible thing because Jesus is on the cross and he says it is finished, and then he breathes his last. And then in Matthew it says, I don't know if it's Matthew or Luke right now, but it says the veil in the temple, the veil tore in two. But it tore in two from the top to the bottom. And you got to think, I mean, think about the ritualistic thing that happened with the Jews. They would have to the Gentiles would be outside. Only the priests could go on the inside. You would bring a sacrifice. And only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies beyond the curtain. And there he was. He could go into the presence of God that once a year. Can you imagine? I can get to go to the presence. And everyone got as close as they could. The Ethiopian eunuch, his great disappointment is he came as close as he could, but just trying to be really close. But then that temple, the day, it's crazy. The day that Jesus dies, that curtain gets torn down from the top to the bottom, as if to say, from God tore it down. For us to be drawn near, not by the blood of sheep, not by the blood of goats, but by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And because of what he did, we're able to go with confidence into his presence. He brings us near as friends, as citizens, as family. What a privilege. What a privilege. He becomes our peace and our anxiety when we see our past sins, when we see our present struggles. He becomes our peace, breaking down the wall. He's made a new humanity. And we are being built, and this is the key, verse 22, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I was telling the group from California that came to help at the nursery, I said, sometimes when we deal with sins, we often focus on the wrong it is. You know, whether it's sexual sin, whatever it is, we always focus on why it is wrong. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, one of the things he does in the Corinthian church, he says to them, don't you know that you've been bought at a price, that you are not your own? And then he says, don't you know that the Holy Spirit is living in you? And the point to live right is not merely the moral aspect, it's the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in us. We are the temple of God. We didn't come here to the temple. This room is not the temple. We are the temple. And it reminds me of a story, and I got to close this. We're landing. But keep your seatbelts on. But it reminds me of the temple. One of the trips we went to Israel, I had never seen that before. You know, you see the typical picture of the Jews there at the Wailing Wall, and the women are on the right and the men are on the left. And they're just there, you know, doing their prayers, and they're putting their notes into the wall. Why are they doing that? Why there? Because that is the closest that they can get to the Holy of Holies, to where the temple was. So they put their prayers and they get as close. And the men get to go a little bit closer, and there's a little bit of a tunnel that you can go in, and you see the rabbis there, you know, just with their Old Testament and with their the Mishnah, all the books, and they're just trying to be as close as they can be to God. And you see very beautiful pictures of a father and a son, and they're just praying towards the Holy of Holies. But if you go towards the Arab quarter there, there's a little tunnel you go through. And then there's another place you can go down the steps that takes you further and closer to where the Holy of Holies would have been. And then there's a rock in this tunnel. And you see original stones, Herodian stones, when he actually built the temple. And there's a stone, there's a place that says, this is the closest spot to the Holy of Holies. And there was a Jewish girl, and she was sitting in that spot, and she was praying. And I thought, oh my goodness, what desire. To me, it was amazing because the women's spot was on the other side. The men were close. But this woman somehow said, I know a shortcut and I know a way to get closer than anybody is. And she managed to get there to be as close to God as she could be. Well, the Bible tells us that you cannot get any closer than Jesus has brought us, and that the Spirit coming inside of us. The intimacy, the holiness, the goodness, the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the adoption that we experience. We are the temple of God. The Holy of Holies is in us, in a sense. That's why it's so amazing to be a believer. And that's why if you're not a believer here today, that you're not just trying to make yourself better. You're trying to say, you know, I think the greatest thing that can happen to you is that you say, Lord Jesus, I didn't know my condition, and I don't just want an outside job. I want to change the pipes. I want to change the wires. I want to change the floor. I want a before and after in my life. And so to conclude, this is the gospel. It's all grace. Today we're going to take communion. And what are we going to do? Are we going to say, oh my goodness, I'm so much better than so-and-so? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like Bart. Oh, Lord, but I'm so condemned because I'm not like Heidi. You know, it's just like, so we can kind of go from condemnation to pride. No, when we take communion, what we do is we remember what Jesus saved us from. We rejoice in what God has done for us. And we live as His workmanship, His masterpiece, His dwelling place, His family. I mean, think about that. We remember what He saved us from. We rejoice in what He's done for us. And we live as His workshop. Lord, whatever You want to make out of me, in spite of me, whatever You want to do, there's a before, there's an after, there's a purpose. I want to be Yours. I want to be Your temple. I want to enjoy not You from afar off. I want to experience the nearness that You've accomplished for me. And that was accomplished at the cross. So today, this morning, if we could get the elements, the band, if you could come up, we're going to do just that. We are going to remember what Jesus has done for us. If you're not a believer here today, you can actually say, my goodness, I'm in the before. I am in this situation. I'm a mess. I've tried and fall short in sin. I've transgressed, do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want. But Lord, will you do the before and after in my life? Will you bring life into me? And then we are able to rejoice in what God has done for us and live with the confidence that the great artist in private is making a good work out of us. What a gift. Communion, I'm telling you, sometimes I think we get something wrong. Communion should be a celebration, not a funeral. It should be a celebration of all that Jesus is, all that he's done, and all that he's doing in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your great love. Oh, what a book. What a hard diagnosis in our life. But yet, Lord, what an incredible but God in our life. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would give us eyes to see more of you. Take our hearts of stone and put hearts of flesh there that we might sense you. Give us ears, Lord, that we might hear you. And give us gratitude, Lord, to appreciate everything you are and everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.